give the devil his due. Part 5. And so far, as you folks have been with us all of this time, we haven't given the devil very much due. We haven't given credit for too many things. And the last time I said I had finished in the Old Testament, and then Steve reminded me that I had not covered the passages where Satan or something like Satan is mentioned, especially the passage in Isaiah 14 about Lucifer and Ezekiel 28 where God is speaking to someone who he says was in the Garden of Eden, and then goes on to talk about him and gives a description that could fit the church of Satan or devil. So we'll get to those a little later, but I want to repeat here a comment that I had made in the first or second part of this series, and as I mentioned last time, this may get a little repetitious because we're treading on new ground, which is quite different from what most of us have heard for years, and some of this we may cover more than once and give a little different slant on it. So I want to go to Revelation 12 because the only link, and it's a rather nebulous one, in the Bible between the serpent of Genesis 3 and the Satan of the churches is in Revelation 12, where both the term or title serpent and Satan are used on one entity. And this is the one then that is used by people to make the connection between the serpent of Genesis 3 and Satan or the devil. So let's compare this again, and I think it's important. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, we've already seen that the word serpent is used 19 times in the Old Testament, and 18 times it refers either to actual snakes or to something that is a symbol of a snake. It does not refer to any angelic being, and so it is possible that the serpent of Genesis 3 would also be a snake, or at least a symbol of something that would be an actual snake. Let's read more here in Revelation 12. We'll begin in verse 7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out." And then comes this verse about the casting out of heaven. There is more to this, and we'll go on, because this is, as I say, has been interpreted as a literal war in God's abode up in the heaven that God dwells in. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And you've heard many sermons, and I still hear them on the radio, and I know the church people still hear them, about this great devil who has been cast down from heaven, from God's abode, to the earth, and now he runs around here on the earth like a roaring lion, snatching souls, as many as he can, and they give him billions of them, and taking them down to his abode down here under the earth, place of fire, and so on. And they say that is what is being spoken of here in Revelation 12, and then some then say that is also the serpent of Genesis 3. But is it possible that there is an error in the basic interpretation of where this battle took place? So let's begin in verse 1 of Revelation 12. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." The margin says that could read a sign. "There appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Now remember, John was seeing visions. John was not seeing actualities. John was seeing visions. Where did the woman appear? In heaven. Now, we, most of us anyway, accept the interpretation that the woman is representative of Israel. Where is Israel? Is Israel up in God's abode in heaven, or is Israel upon the earth? He saw the woman in the same place he saw the dragon. He saw this woman, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder, or a sign, in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as was born. So he is seeing a vision, and both of these visions are to John seen as in heaven, signs in heaven. Now, if the dragon is in the heaven or the abode of God, then the woman also would have to be there, right? And yet we know the woman symbolizes Israel. She was going to have a child. We know that is Jesus the Christ, born through the nation of Israel. And the dragon was going to devour her child as soon as it was born. It says in verse 4 that the dragon's tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, one of our speakers at the last conference, I believe, made it rather plain by giving us some statistics that those stars up in the heavens of God are many millions of times the size of this earth. So certainly the stars cast out of this quote-unquote heaven were not the stars of the universe. Because if they had been cast to the earth would have been destroyed many, many times. So the heaven here is something other than the heaven which is the abode of God. Now let's look at that description of this dragon. We read in verse 9 that he was called, the great dragon was called that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and he deceived the earth, and so on. But in verse 3, it says that dragon appeared to John as a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now again, taking this as a vision of something other than what John actually saw, we immediately go to chapter 13, and I know this is repetitious, but let's read it. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And then if you will read the rest of the chapter, you will find that this beast and this head fit great world powers which rose up out of the sea, out of the nations, and ruled for a period of time where? On the earth. We're not talking about something that's in the abode of God. We're talking about something that is here on the earth. And remember, Jesus Christ made it plain, I don't think I'll take the time to go into that, that the kingdom of heaven is where? On the earth. The kingdom of heaven is going to be on the earth. So the word heaven here cannot and does not mean the abode of God as we have been taught. This dragon was not up in the abode of God. This dragon was something John saw as a ruling power on the earth. Now this is repeated again in Revelation 17, where we see it as John, the same writer, continues to write down his visions. Revelation 17, verse 3. And he's speaking of what the angel did. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Here is that same beast again described in Revelation 12. And then he describes the woman and says she had a name, verse 5, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So the woman riding the beast, which is the same description as the dragon, Satan, that old serpent of Revelation 12 and 13, has a name and does what? Kills Christians. Now, where are the Christians killed? Are they killed in heaven? No, they're killed here on the earth. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So he's describing something that the inhabitants of the earth will see, and they'll wonder at it as they see it. Where? Here on the earth. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And we know from Bible prophecy that mountains in Bible prophecy are nations. And there are seven kings, five are fallen. What is he describing? He's describing the heads of the beast. And he says they are what? They are kings. Where are kings? Are they in heaven? In the heaven of God? No, they're someplace here on the earth. We won't take time to read all of these. Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now this woman is riding a red beast. And the angel says to John, that woman is that great city, or that great system called Babylon, which reigneth over what? Over the beast which it is riding, which is what? The kings of the earth. Do you follow me? This great dragon, this Satan, is not in the abode of God. It is a great world-ruling system of kings and nations here on the earth. And I think we'll see later that its casting down is the destruction of its power, the breaking of its power, of course, by the blood of Jesus, which we'll show in more detail later. The war in heaven was not fought in the literal abode of God between an angelic being who rebelled against God. This war in heaven is what is going on here on the earth between the kings of the earth and the people they are killing, called here what? The martyrs of Jesus. This beast, these heads, this woman are all what? They are the adversaries or the opponents of Christian Israel. It is not some angelic being. It's not an omnipresent supernatural angel which can have intercourse with a woman and produce a child. This war in heaven is the war in the kingdom of heaven on the earth, which we have seen, which all nations of the world and all people of the world are looking at in wonder, just as the angel told John they would. Now, this is also in Daniel 7. Most of you know that the visions that Daniel had are counterparts of the visions that John had in the book of Revelation. In Daniel 7 and verse 7, we read this, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beast that was before it, and it had ten horns. What is the beast with ten horns? Well, Daniel wanted to know, and he asked, and the angel described it in some detail, including part of it here in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are the ten kings that shall arise. And then he goes on describing this great fourth beast with the ten horns. What is it? It is the Satan, or Satan, of Revelation 12. And what is that? It is a great world power, even though it is called the devil, the serpent, the Satan. It is something that destroys or fights against God's Christian Israel, but it is not an omnipresent, omniscient, angelic being. We have seen the word Satan is a Chaldean word meaning adversary or opponent. What was John seeing in Revelation 12, 13 and on? Well, the same thing that Daniel saw in his visions. The great enemies, plural, of God's people, Israel. And in Revelation, unfortunately, it speaks of the battle between those kingdoms and God's Christian Israel as a war in heaven. And our people have taken that and they said, oh, that means that there were angels up there who rebelled against God and were cast down to the earth. No, those quote-unquote dragon Satan angels are not certain supernatural angels. They are kings and empires. The word Satan is a Chaldean word meaning adversary or opponent, so I believe we can say every time we see something which fits the description of Satan or Satan, it is what? It is an enemy, an opponent, or an adversary, not necessarily an angelic being. Turn with me to 1 John. You all know the doctrine of the single great Antichrist, who supposedly will appear at some future time and take control of the earth. Well, John writes this, wrote this 1900 years ago, 1 John 3, beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What is he talking about? He says there were Antichrists, plural, over 1900 years ago, and they had actually been with his people and then had gone out from them. In verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And then in 2 John and verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So again, many. We have seen from previous studies that there are millions of people upon the earth who can be identified today and in the past as what? As antichrist, plural. And collectively, we would call them what? Antichrist, singular. Now, John saw a vision in Revelation 12 and 13 and 17 of a great conglomeration of enemies of the woman Israel. And they were shown as one creature, a dragon. But they meant many creatures. They stood for many human beings who were anti-Christian, therefore antichrist. So the dragon stood not for one individual, but for a whole multitude of people, just as the phrase Antichrist stands for a great multitude of people, not one. We could say literally that the dragon is also the Antichrist. But in both cases, they are many people, not one, and they are not angelic. They are human beings who are the adversaries of Israel, the adversaries of Christian Israel. Now, in the case of Revelation 12, the word there for serpent is opus, and the root of it is sharpness of vision, a literal meaning, sly or cunning creature, and colloquial use has given it the title snake or a serpent. So, this whole body of millions of enemies of the children of Israel could really be called a serpent, because they are sly, cunning, deceiving people who are attempting to destroy Christian Israel. It doesn't make them angelic, and it doesn't make them a literal snake. The word serpent is a descriptive word. And of course, I went through all of that earlier, and apparently have to go through it again, because Revelation 12:9 is used by many to teach that the serpent of Genesis 3 is the angelic Satan of the churches. And you have seen, I hope, that in every case, here in the statement of John about the Antichrist and the visions of John about the dragon, that those entities represent large numbers of what? Of human beings. The people who are the kings of the earth are human. The people who support them and fight Christians are human. And instead, we're told that this is all some sort of an angelic being or angelic creature. I know in order to destroy most of the falsehoods that our people have been deceived by, we have to find out, in most cases, what the Bible does not teach about that subject. And of course, that's a rather staggering job, because you have to go to all of the verses that they use and then examine them individually. Christendom is under attack, as we saw last week from Matthew 24, and Jesus warned that the major deception of God's people would come from men who come to our people in the name of Jesus Christ. Now think with me. Who teaches that there is such a place as a burning hell where millions will live and scream in pain for eternity? Who teaches that the Jews are Israel and that we are not Israelites? Who teaches the rapture or removal of the Christians from the earth before Antichrist comes? Who teaches that the reign of Antichrist is future after we leave? Ministers. And because our people hear those doctrines, and they hear those doctrines from so many ministers, they assume those doctrines are in the Bible. None of them are in the Bible. Every one of those doctrines are pagan superstitions or inventions of men. And yet they are taught to us by ministers, therefore we think they are from the Bible. Now I want to pose a theory here, and you listen to this closely. If the ministers did not teach the Antichrist was future, our people would recognize the Antichrist are here now. If the ministers did not teach the Jews are God's chosen people, and that God will injure you if you injure them, many of our people would be demanding that Jewish criminals be rooted out and punished or exiled from the land. If the ministers did not teach the Christians would be raptured, many of us Christians would be concerned about saving America. If the ministers did not teach that Satan was the great wicked power who seeks to dominate the earth, many of our people would recognize those who seek to dominate the earth are men. Are men. I've heard ministers on the radio, and I'm sure you have, go to great lengths to explain the great rule of the future Antichrist world power. And they'll describe how Russia is gathering nations under it. They'll describe how the 10 nations of the European common market are gathering together, and they say, well, that's going to be the seat of the Antichrist. And they will describe other wicked things upon the earth, but they always say that is part of a future Antichrist world system. If instead of that, they were to describe that same event, those same things happening, and tell you those are happening because certain living men are preparing to do that in order to destroy you, it would be an entirely different reaction from our people, would it not? Instead of people sitting back and saying, well, oh, this is all prophesied, and this is going to come to pass, and it's that angelic, evil spirit of Satan that's doing this, they would recognize it's being done by men. And who conditioned the minds of our people to think that way? Ministers in the pulpits of America. Now, that leaves all of our Christian people in a position of laying the blame for all evil on a spirit being that they have been taught is called the devil or Satan, and they then do not lay that blame on individual human beings who could be corrected or eliminated. This devilish doctrine, that's a good name for it, I guess, this devilish doctrine has kept our people from even desiring to learn about the men who are our enemies. Do you understand that? If they did not believe, if they knew there was no such creature as this Satan of the Bible, they would be understanding that the things happening against Christendom are being carried on by men, most of whom are Jewish, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Morgans, the Sassoons, the Kuhn-Loebs, and 100 other Jewish international bankers or conspirators who are human beings who are working out a plan to destroy Christians, but instead our people think in terms of a nebulous spirit being of some sort. They are prevented from rational thought by doctrines taught by the churches. The Catholic Church is a good example of how a false teaching is used to conquer people, to prevent them from learning who is conquering them. The Catholic Church for centuries has taught that you must come to the Catholic Church and bow down to it and its precepts, or else the devil will take you and burn you in hell forever and ever. And people are so fearful of the devil that they accept conquest by the Catholic Church because their eyes are pointed in the wrong direction. And this goes on and on. What is the thing which destroys our people? Well, it's not anything except a beclouding or diffusing of the truth of God. The truth is that all plans, all attacks, and all efforts to destroy America and Christendom come from men. Men who can be identified. Men who can be exposed. Men that can be taken care of by the righteous anger of Christians operating under the law of God. No, instead our minds have been conditioned to always fight the shadow, never the substance. That's why ministers go out and they spend a lot of time preaching against pornography. They should be naming and preaching against the pornographers. They go out and they oppose alcohol. They should not be opposing alcohol. They should be opposing the men who make it and promote it. The same thing is true of almost everything that is corrupting this country. The ministers have been conditioned or conditioned the people to oppose the act, but never the individuals who are performing that act. And by the time you get to the national scale, they have taken all of the national crimes and the international crimes and the murder of Christians, and they've laid that blame to the door of some nebulous spirit being called Satan, the devil, dragon, Antichrist, or something like that, and they do not lay it at the door of Antichrist men. John said, even now there are many Antichrists, and that was 1900 years ago. And who, let me repeat it again, who has conditioned the minds of Christian people to think only of the shadow and never the substance? The men in the pulpits of America, and they've done it with those false doctrines. Now, Luther and the others broke the power of the Roman Church over our Israel people by proving that the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church were false doctrines. And I believe today the way we, as God's people and God's ministers, are going to break the power of the enemy over us is by proving that their doctrines are false doctrines. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our people are being conquered because their minds first were conquered by false doctrines taught by ministers in churches. The Red Bolshevik enemy, the Jewish international bankers, could never have gotten as far in their power over America as they have, except the minds of our people have been beclouded by ministers from the pulpit, by false doctrine. And one of those false doctrines is this false doctrine that there even exists such a thing as a great evil archangel who has power to tempt the minds of men all over the earth at one time. All right, let's take care of Lucifer if we have time here in the time remaining. Turn to Isaiah 14. I will admit that the greatest problem I face right at the moment is in passing on to you people the things I'm finding out in my study. And I'm taking up a lot of your time, perhaps, but I think that Jesus Christ was absolutely correct, that if you know the truth will set you free. And we have to know the truth of God's Word. Turn to Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So this seems to be God talking to Lucifer, and in many cases, you know, that they name this Satan, this great archangel, by the name of Lucifer. That's the name he is called. There are people who worship the devil, and they worship him by this name Lucifer. Now, amazingly enough, the only place you find the name Lucifer in the Bible is in this passage. And it's translated from the Hebrew word Heleo, the beginning of which is otherwise translated howl. Now notice here it says, O Lucifer. And I'll just read these passages to you. In Isaiah 13:6, Isaiah 15:2, Isaiah 16:7, Isaiah 23:1, 6, and 14, Isaiah 52:5, Isaiah 65:14, and Zechariah 11:2, the first part of that word is translated howl. You can look those up if you wish. And the last part of that Hebrew word does mean something like brightness or a great light. So, for some unexplained reason here, they translated the first part of it only O and the last part Lucifer, and they have put in a Latin name, Lucifer, which is the equivalent of the Greek word phosphorus, and some of you older people remember that the early matches made out of phosphorus, of course, were called Lucifers. You used to be able to go in the store and say, I want a box of Lucifers. Well, Lucifer is a Latin name meaning bright or fire, and it's the same as phosphor, or it means to some a light bearer. Turn to 2 Peter 1:19, and I'll try to make this plain. Read this, 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The word day star come from the Greek word, which in effect means phosphoro or phosphorus, meaning this bright light, and here it obviously stands for Jesus Christ, the day star. If you'll turn to Revelation 22, and verse 16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So the day star or the bright and morning star in the New Testament refers only to Jesus Christ. It's a title or a subtitle. Now let's go back to Isaiah 14. And you could read this verse 12 this way. How art thou fallen from heaven, howl, day star, son of the morning? Now if you look at the margin on some of your Bibles, there is a number by the word Lucifer, and the margin says day star. In other words, it could have been translated day star. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? Now, this whole thing is sarcasm. And I'm going to show you how God is speaking. You have to understand how he is speaking to this day star or Lucifer in order to understand what he means. Go back to verse 4, speaking to the prophet. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And if you look in your margin again for the word proverb, it says it could have been translated taunting speech. Thou shalt take up a taunting speech against the king of Babylon. Now, before we read any further, the king of Babylon is what? He is a man. He's not a god. He's not an archangel. He's a man. And say, and here's what the prophet was to say in a taunting speech to the king of Babylon. How hath the oppressor ceased, and the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest, and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. He's speaking of the destruction of the empire of Babylon. And he's speaking to the king of Babylon, saying, The earth is going to rejoice, or is rejoicing, when you are destroyed. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. We know the word hell in the Old Testament means grave. In other words, your grave is awaiting you. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? In other words, the dead kings will say, Are you going to be a dead king like us? This great and mighty king of Babylon. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and thy worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven? What did the king of Babylon fall from? World power. And in many cases, the word heaven in the Bible, as some of you begin to realize, is referring to world power. It doesn't mean God's abode. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? And then the next verses talk about this king of Babylon saying he was going to set himself up above God. This is sarcasm. This is taunting. God is literally saying to this person here, this king of Babylon to whom he's speaking, Howl, that's what the word means there, Howl, you who think you are the day star, you who think you are the Christ, you who think you are the great ruler and God of the earth. He's talking to a man. He's not talking to some archangel at all. Let's read after verse 15 and on. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, and that's Sheol, or the grave, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? And remember, Babylon ruled over all of the area of the known world at that time. That made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, and thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. What's he talking to? He's talking to a mortal king whom God was going to destroy and cast out into the earth. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers. He even had children, this king. That they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pool of the water, and I will sear it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then he goes on and talks about the Assyrian. In this case, if you read that, you'll find that Assyria was the next empire, which was then broken by God. What was he talking about when he called this person O'Hareel? He was talking to a mortal king of Babylon. And if you know the context of your Bible story here, the probability is that this was fulfilled in the destruction of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, when the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Now that is the only place in the Bible where the word Lucifer is there, and yet we even have people who call themselves Luciferians who worship supposedly a nebulous angelic supernatural being which they say is their God, and the truth of the matter is the word Lucifer shouldn't even be in the Bible. It is an error. It is a mistranslation. God is taunting the king of Babylon and saying, do you really think you are God? Do you really think you are a great one? No, you are a man, and I'm going to bring you down to death and to the grave. So what do we have? Well, we have the same thing with Lucifer that we have with Satan or Satan. When we examine the Bible passages wherein they are used, we are left with nothing that cannot be fulfilled in a mortal man or mortal men. Now let me repeat again in closing. I am convinced that one of the major reasons church-going people today are not rising up in anger against the men who are defiling and destroying our nation is because the ministers have convinced them to look at an archangel or a spirit being who is causing all the trouble to be angry at the devil instead of the men who are destroying us. This weapon against us is one of the most iniquitous weapons and one of the most effective weapons the enemy has ever devised to make us think that our enemies are motivated by something which is supernatural, when the truth of the matter is they are motivated by anger and hatred against us. And they are men. Now, I have more to say on this subject. We didn't get to Ezekiel 28. You might want to take time to read that before next week, because he is there speaking to someone who, according to the passage, seems to have been in the Garden of Eden. He's accused of being in the Garden of Eden. That's all stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we pray for open eyes and hearts and minds that we may see that thou art God and there is none else, that we are your creatures, we're creatures of the dust. We have sinned against thee, and we seek and we need and we must have thy truth, that we may serve thee as thou hast promised, in Jesus' name. Amen.